Saddle up your horses.
Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walter Show, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you today. I had a program all prepared today, and then there was something I feel like God gave me anyway, right before I went in to tape it, and totally different, changed everything. I love it when that happens. I love it when there's something contemporary, which the application to that particular situation comes from the Word of God. And I'm going to give you a taste of that today. We'll see how it goes. Maybe take up half the program. I don't know. But as I have said, I'd like to start with good news. End with good news. In between, hang on. It can be an e-ticket ride for sure. Good news, though. We mentioned this last week about the Kentucky clerk, Kim Davis, who just got beaten up in court for refusing to do a queer wedding back in 2015, 10 years ago, to do the marriage certificate or the marriage license, to issue the marriage license. And she has been through the ringer. She's gotten shot down at every court appealing it. The Supreme Court has not yet decided to take the case, but they have not turned it away. The appeal is sitting there before the Supreme Court, which they could rule in her favor without overturning queer marriage. There could be a way to say, well, you know, her religious rights were violated. We're not going to undo the law, but her religious rights were in fact violated, and there should be a religious exemption for this behavior, which, by the way, has nothing to do with the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It has everything to do with sin and gross sin at that. We'll see what happens. If you are looking, however, to add somebody and something to your prayer list, add Kim Davis, and that there would be favor before the Supreme Court to possibly, I don't think it could come to this, because I think what she is suing on is, like I said, is something that they could rule in her favor without overturning queer marriage. But the justices, and we know who they are, that certainly do not support homosexual marriage. Obviously, it's not biblical. We know that. But it certainly isn't constitutional either, not even remotely close to it. They might consider this to be their last best chance and hope to do that. So let's pray that that happens, that it gets overturned, and at the very least that she is vindicated. I guess what we need to pray initially is that they actually agree to hear the case. It does not take a majority of justices to take a case. It takes, I think, four have to agree to take it out of nine. So it's a minority. It's a large minority that is required to take a case on. So there's that. Not exactly along that same line, but it deals with abortion. This is one of the reasons that I've said that Oklahoma is maybe the best state in the union. From a political standpoint, it's the reddest state. Oklahoma and West Virginia are the two states that are kind of tied for having been the most pro-Trump, the most pro-Republican. Kevin Stitt, the governor there, is a great governor, and they have done something that is great. They have halted taxpayer funding for all, not some, all abortion-affiliated providers. The order that was issued on July 31st directs all state agencies to cease any funding and all funding to abortion businesses or organizations affiliated with abortion. So there's nothing, it doesn't have to be an organization like Planned Parenthood. It could just be an organization that advocates for abortion. They can't get any state money. So the order prohibits public funding for any organization associated with abortion. It's following a Supreme Court ruling in the Medina versus Planned Parenthood South Atlantic case, which allows states to defund abortion providers. And the order mandates that the Oklahoma Health Care Authority to ensure that Sooner Care, which is a state's Medicaid program, is not funding any program that commits abortions or refers abortions or has any affiliation with abortion-related entities. And what I have to say about that, go Oklahoma. I've said for a long time, they're probably the most moral state in the union. I mentioned to one of their legislators sometime back when I was in Washington, D.C., at the second George Bush inaugural. One of the congressmen from Oklahoma, I said to him, Mr. Watts, I said, you know, you're from a great state. He said, I know that, but why do you say that? I said, because you're in a state where even some of the Democrats are Christians. And he laughed and he said, I'm going to steal that line from you. I said, have at it. God gave it to me. I have no copyright. So anyway, next. That's good news. But this next piece is just sort of about how the light gets brighter and the dark gets darker. And it's just happening before our eyes in this country that there are good things that are happening. There's some great things that are happening. And yet the evil on the other side is getting more robust, bolder, yet more evil, debauched. And probably the word that describes it best is the left is simply intent on committing all-out blasphemy. Now, I mention this story because it's actually a reference to the message for this weekend on the Sunday morning program, but dealing with a passage out of Genesis and what does it take for God to bring down judgment as a result of gross sin. And it's about Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll want to listen to it. It's sort of an appendage or a postscript, I guess that's what I'm going for, to the two previous week's messages about no revival, no survival, part one, and then the part two, which is a conclusion. Part three is sort of a postscript. But it dealt with this story, which I'm going to share here, because I know there's a lot of people that don't listen to both. But, you know, we had the whole Jesus Christ superstar, which is blasphemous to begin with, unless it was done really right. It wasn't so blasphemous when it first came out. It keeps getting worse. And they held the concert this time here at the Hollywood Bowl. Of course, California is a great place to host blasphemy. And but this time around, Jesus is not a queer guy. Jesus is a black female. Wrong on both accounts. Jesus was a male, obviously, and Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't black. He wasn't white. He wasn't Scandinavian. He wasn't Latinx. But this one, Cynthia Erivo, is a black female bisexual. It just keeps getting worse. And in this thing, she ends up locked up in a passionate duet with Adam Lambert, who is as queer as a $3 bill, with the whole concept that what was going on here was actually a gender swapping thing with somebody who apparently is Judas Iscariot, I think. That's the queer guy. But Jesus, the black female, this is horrible. Binary, bisexual Jesus with a queer guy who's supposedly Satan. You know, the guy who's writing about this, I got to quote him because he states it very well. He says, in this postmodern world, Liberals have changed the purpose of artistic expression. Instead of using artistic pursuits, such as music, theater, and painting, to glorify creation and promote beauty, it is now actually intended purposely to be ugly. Postmodernism is all about subversion, and that means destroying anything and everything traditional. The casting choices in this Jesus Christ Superstar are not just an edgy gender swap. They are an intentional attack on Christianity, being used to subvert and to destroy basic biblical truths. There's your left. It just keeps getting worse. And the people who pick up on it, whether it's Joanna Gaines, boy, I just despise those two at this point in my life. To Lady Gaga, Born This Way, talking about being born queer, which is, there's no queer gene. It just keeps picking up. It gets stronger and stronger from the dark side. And that's why the programs on the Sunday morning program from the last couple of weeks being no revival, no survival. Trump is the president. He's a commander-in-chief. He's not the pastor-in-chief. You can't get there. There are cases with just in politics. There are cases in Scripture. Josiah was one of them, who was a great king. But the heart of the people never changed under his administration. They stuck to their secular, godless ways, idol worship. He got rid of pagan gods and things, their heart did not change. And so it has to be top down and also bottom up. There needs to be a revival across broad swaths of the population. The president can do what he can do, and others that are in office, and set the tone. They can set the pace, but they can't by themselves make it happen. You cannot do an executive order that orders revival. That is not going to happen. You can certainly encourage it. And Trump does his very best, but he's limited. And to see where we are going in this country and how short our time is, I have to say, a couple of weeks ago, I did the program dealing with when will Islam overtake America. Not will, when will it? It was one of the most poorly listened to programs I have had in a long time. And that can be for different reasons. I totally get that. If you didn't hear it, I'd encourage you to go hear it. Especially in light of what I'm going to share right now. That, okay, so you have the, you know, you have Zohran Mamdani, the Democrat Muslim whack job candidate for mayor in New York City who will likely win. His pledge is that his goal is to be Trump's worst nightmare. So that tells you everything this Muslim mayoral candidate is about is the exact opposite of everything Trump is about. He's not there to uphold the presidency, to honor the office, and do what he's supposed to do. He's there to cause problems. They have a huge Muslim population there. Now just jump over, if you will, to Minneapolis. And we get into Omar Fatah, the Somali Muslim candidate for mayor of Minneapolis. They're overtaking us. That's their plan. But he said that he has two principal features of being mayor. One is to protect and defend all illegal aliens. Now, why isn't that an insurrection? Why would that not be something that, he's supposed to swear to protecting this country against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Why wouldn't one of these laws come into play when somebody says that's our job, is we're going to defend everybody who broke into this country and is here illegally? And that's your mayor? this jackass is probably going to win. The other number is hostility to Trump. Those are his two priorities, two top priorities. We're going to protect and defend all illegal aliens, and we're going to be hostile to the Trump government. We'll probably win. There's Minneapolis. I just heard about New York. You see, the Muslim mentality and MO, if you will, is that they will use the democratic system, voting system, till they have enough authority and influence that it's no longer necessary. They will participate up to about 7% of the population, and then they pick up speed and they start to move to authoritarian, dictatorial processes, attitudes, behaviors, and policies. I mean, you got, what, 52 Muslim countries in the world, and 49 of them are dictatorships. Only three of them even fake elections. Because if you could have an election, then you could get rid of the Quran. You could get rid of Islamic law. And that's a non-negotiable. So it's the end of a democracy. It's the end of a constitutional republic. But after about 7%, they start to use more things, lawfare, sue their way in. And then before they get to 50%, they move to violence and intimidate people. And the Democrat Party doesn't have the guts to stand up against them. Most Republicans don't. But the Democrats get their vote. Now, is it because Muslims are pro-abortion? No. Pro-queer marriage? No. Pro-sodomy? No. Pro-gender-affirming care? Absolutely not. We like to throw these guys off a top of a 10-story building. But they're welcomed with open arms in the Democrat Party. And then they'll take it over. And then at the point where they can finish the job off by violence, they will. That's what you got to look forward to. And I hope you go back and listen to that program. I think it's spot on. There's nothing there I would take back or take away in any way, shape, or form. No, I would not do that. And I want to add one more thing, which was not in that program, because this just came out 3 or 4 days ago. The ground zero for the Muslim cultural takeover in this country, and there's no one in power doing anything to try to stop it. Ground zero is the state of Texas. You say, Texas, are you kidding? You see, if they can turn Texas blue, we got Democrat governors, we got Democrat presidents, and all the people that they're going to appoint on the Supreme Court forever. Now we have civil war, which would probably be healthy, at least secession. And I have long said Texas would not be the state that leaves. Most people say, it would be Texas. I've said no. I've never felt Texas would be the right state to leave. The state I've said would be the right state to leave would be Oklahoma. I've said that for ad nauseum for years and haven't changed a bit. Well, they know, the Muslims know, if they can get a hold of the power in Texas, it turns blue, the country goes blue, and this is a quantum leap in their influence everywhere. So here you go. How many mosques do you think there are in the state of Texas? And time's up. 330. How many Muslims are in the state of Texas? And time's up. 450,000. Sharia following, Sharia begging Muslims. There are neighborhoods in the state of Texas that are entirely Sharia compliant. They have their own mini courts. They don't care what the county prosecutor does. County prosecutor doesn't have the cojones to do anything about it anyway. They're gutless. They're feckless weenies. They just have their own Sharia compliant neighborhoods and courts right under Governor Abbott's noses. You've got homeowner associations that are funding mosques. You have Islamic courts operating in the shadows. Public schools bending to their pressure. Politicians, maybe they talk tough. But they don't do jack squat crap diddly. This is not Dearborn. This is not Minneapolis. It's not New York City. And as the writer of this piece states, and I'm going to, with Grant Stinchfield, is his name, he said, what happens in Texas won't stay in Texas. You got there. Now, I got to break this bit of draining news up with something that's a little more upbeat, and that is the number of armed civilians that saved the day. So we had, as you'd remember from a couple of weeks ago, the stabbing at the Michigan Walmart, where 8 people got stabbed. You had this Marine veteran, though, who was there. He had been to the shooting range earlier, and he forgot to take the pistol off his hip. Now, that sounds like a likely excuse to have one. It sounds like something I would use. Fake it with that one. Fake it till you make it. But that's what he said, and so I'm going to believe him for the purposes of this. And it took the gun to stop the attack. The eyewitnesses said they described how the attacker was stabbing people, and people tried to stop him, couldn't stop him without getting stabbed. It took a good guy with a gun. It took a good guy with a gun. It's pretty simple. And like they say, never bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, that guy brought a knife to an area where he didn't think there would be any guns. And then you flip over to the brain-dead moronic Kathy Hochul, the governor of New York, who goes on a rampage saying that the all the people that were killed, the 4 that got shot by the gunman in New York City, that the whole problem is assault weapons. And she immediately came out calling for a ban to the assault weapons and so forth. Well, would that have stopped anything? I mean, consider that between January 21, 2021, December 2024, concealed permit handgun holders stopped 37 attacks. It doesn't sound like a lot, just short of 10 a year. But these are 37 attacks where the police have said that had they not been stopped by a legal gun owner who was carrying, every single one of those would have turned into a mass public shooting if not for the intervention. But does that get any news? It's 37 times it stopped attacks that could have amounted to hundreds of casualties. But no, I'm going to quote from the author here of this piece, John Lott. And John Lott is probably the top of the game, stellar. There is no equivalent to John Lott when it comes to understanding Second Amendment law, crime statistics, putting it all together. And he writes as follows. Their gun control laws in New York City ensure one thing, that there won't be any armed civilians there to save the day. The murderer who killed 4 people broke numerous gun laws. He openly carried a rifle that was already illegal to possess or carry in the state. New York State and New York City prohibit open carry of loaded long guns in public and ban so-called assault weapons, like the AR-15 style rifle. Even concealed carry permits do not authorize openly carrying a rifle in public. Meanwhile, the law-abiding victims are defenseless, disarmed by the city's strict regulations. There are currently only 6,000 active concealed handgun permits in the city, with almost 7 million adults, less than 1%. And carrying a concealed permitted concealed handgun is extremely difficult with a long list of places where you are banned from carrying, such as public transportation, subways, any places that serve alcohol, Times Square, government buildings, educational facilities, public gatherings, blah, blah, blah. And just to get a permit costs just a little under $1,000. So the question simply is, all right, you're gonna cause mayhem, where are you going to go? The gun control laws never control criminals. They're made for the for the people who actually obey the law, I guess, to ensure that they're defenseless. So where are you going to go if you want to do that? You're going to go someplace where you know you're not going to get shot. And these guys always decide and always intend to kill themselves. They always commit suicide. So what is a if they're planning to be dead before the day's open, over, to what extent can a gun control law ever be a deterrent? Going back to quoting Mr. Lott here, I stepped out on my own there. The problem is simple. Someone intent on murdering four people won't be deterred by extra gun control penalties. Even if the killer had survived, he would have already been facing four life sentences, which makes adding a few more years meaningless for violating a gun law. For attackers who expect to die during the assault, as most mass public shooters do, these laws carry no weight at all. But for law-abiding citizens, the consequences are severe. Violating those laws turn them into felons, upend their entire lives. The laws meant to stop criminals end up simply disarming the innocent instead. The murderers take advantage of the laws that ensure that they will be the only ones with weapons. Again and again, diaries and manifestos of mass public shooters show a disturbing pattern. They deliberately chose locations where they know that their victims could not fight back. I don't know how many. I'm almost tired of saying it. No, not quite. Get one or more guns. Get them legally. Learn how to use them, shoot them, take care of them, clean them. If you can possess them, possess them out in the open, because you never know when the knife fight is coming to you. You never know when you could be the one who saves 1, 2, 10, 20 people, whether it's a madman with a knife or whether it's a madman with an assault rifle in a location where you're not supposed to have anything. And maybe you just simply have to, maybe you have to violate the law. Gosh, and what would the violating the law do? Are you really violating the law? Violating the law means you've saved lives by being one of the few protectors there. Look, we don't get one policeman assigned to every single one of us to tag around with us every day, all day long. And Chuck E. Cheese Schumer, what an idiot, what a moron. What a hypocritical, whatever you want to call him. I'll provide the adjective hypocritical. You provide the noun. You call him what you want. He said he never has any problem walking around in New York City. He's never hassled at all. What he doesn't tell you is he's got an armed guard. He's got armed guards that he goes with. He's got a unit that protects him. Well, you know what? I'd feel pretty safe too. Wouldn't you if you got it surrounded with a bunch? And they say, well, hey, why do you guys have these guns? Well, it's for his protection. Well, Chuck E. Cheese Schumer, why are you able to go around New York with your own personal, private, and public protection paid for it by taxpayers, but we schmucky schmucks, that's what I meant to say. Why don't we get that honor? Why don't we get that privilege? Do you think possibly that an elitist democrat, you are better than we are, and you actually get to take advantage of the gun laws to protect you, but we don't? We have to be hostage in these blue cities to ridiculous gun laws that, after all, you're trying to ban assault weapons. But aren't they assault weapons in the hands of your guards? Oh, they're there to protect us. Well, if they're there to protect you, then they aren't an assault weapon, are they, Chuck E. Cheese? No, not at all. Man. Well, anyway, oh my gosh, are we to the break already? I got to move some things along here. Don't go away. This is Robin Walter, the Red Sky Radio and the Robin Walter Show. We'll be right back.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Why, oh, why did you have to leave and go away? Oh, I've been used to having someone to lean on, and I'm lost. Baby, I'm lost.
Oh, the Shy Lights. Love that song. Love that group. They just don't seem to make them like they used to. Groups or songs. Okay. Well, you know what? I'm going to launch this next segment with a little bit of good news. And Lee Zeldin, who is the Environmental Protection Agency administrator, is a great man. I just don't know that I knew how good he was until he started taking action under Trump. And he is proposing, and it should pass, it should not be a problem, to rescind what is called, quote, the holy grail of the climate change religion, end quote. And it is a religion. You bow down to the at the altar of climate change. Obama, the first couple of years. I know we have global warming. Well, it wasn't global warming on his third president State of the Union address. It became climate change. So they have to keep changing it. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. It's very clear from the Bible that there's only one climate change, and that's when God decides to toast the world, as brought up in the book of 2 Peter. Earth melts with a fervent heat. Yeah, that's the inconvenient truth that Al Gore didn't know anything about. But Zeldin has said that the agency is going to be rescinding what he describes, these are his words, the holy grail of the climate change religion. And it is something called the endangerment finding. And this is what has led to over $1 trillion in regulatory impact, because the EPA would find that something allegedly, there's this endangerment finding. We find that this is going to endanger the climate, so we put out this rule or this regulation. And it includes, here's an example. We find that combustible engines, whether they are in cars or like in California in weed eaters and lawnmowers, with an endangerment finding that it contributes to climate change. And based on that, we have the Biden-Harris administrative electric vehicle mandate on a finding. They're finding. They find there doesn't have to be truth in it. The agency just has to find it. He said, we're getting rid of this nonsense. He says, with this proposal, the Trump EPA will end 16 years of uncertainty for automakers and American consumers. In our work so far, many stakeholders have told me that the Obama and Biden EPAs twisted the law, ignored precedent, ignored the facts, warped science to achieve their preferred ends and stick American families with hundreds of billions of dollars in hidden taxes every single year. We heard loud and clear the concern that the EPA's endangerment finding, emission standards themselves, not carbon dioxide, which the finding never classified independently anyway, was the real threat to American livelihoods. And if finalized, the rescinding, the endangerment finding, and resulting regulations would end $1 trillion or more dollars in hidden taxes on American businesses and families, end quote. Now, back before the election, on numerous occasions, I said that COVID and the mandates from COVID would be the precedent for unlimited federal control over all areas of life based on an endangerment finding. You can find an endangerment finding in any way that a corrupt agency will desire to do, and then implement a regulation, which is actually Congress's responsibility. But Congress gave them the authority to promulgate regulations dealing with things dealing with the environment. The assumption, of course, is that they would do a good job with it. They really would be about the environment. Instead of using the environmental climate change crapola as a sword, a bludgeon, a weapon to end up enabling the government to take over everything. And the example that I gave back during the COVID period was this government takeover of everything. The next one won't be a disease. It'll be climate change. And they control everything. Well, you farmers can't do this because there's too much. Well, the cows, they're too much flatulation. When that mostly comes from Democrats and from all orifices of their body, as far as I'm concerned, will be this or it'll be that. It's all climate change. They can call it everything climate change. Anything and everything. That'll be their endangerment finding. And that's what they'll do if when you have a Democrat president again. That's why it's so critical. Okay. Last thing before I get to something that deals with a colossal mistake by Donald Trump. Yeah, I don't talk about a lot of Trump's good things because there's so many, I can't fit them in. But somebody on the conservative side, somebody on the right, needs to point out where he errs, where he strays, where he colors outside the line, maybe goes off the rails. But first, I want to bring up something that just is so outrageously un-American from Kami No Brains Harris. And what she did, this is just kind of coming out here recently. There is a pattern, a protocol, policy. It's an American custom. Never violated. It has been maintained. I don't exactly know when it started, but whenever it started, it has never been broken since. That when there is an election, and the election turns over, and you have a new vice president, the outgoing vice president will invite the incoming vice president and the incoming vice president's family to the home of the departing vice president, which is the Naval Observatory residence. That's where the vice president stays. Kamala Harris flipped off J.D. Vance, broke a custom that we've had for, I don't know, 100 years, 150 years, I don't know. Never invited them over because she's a sorry piece of crap loser. And so the idea is, all right, so you go buy a house. Do you buy a house without having been in it? No, you go to an open house and then you come back for an inspection or maybe a second viewing, what have you. So that by the time you own it, you know what you're moving into. The Vance family moved into a home they had never seen before, and they never saw it until Inauguration Day, and Kamala Harris could no longer keep them out, couldn't lock them out, got to turn it over. What a sorry piece of crap loser she is. I mean, this is just, it's beyond belief how absent morals and basic courtesy exists in the left. Well, they've got reprobate minds, so what would you expect from a reprobate mind? Courtesy? Sanity? Cooperation? Kindness? Morality? Courage? No. None of those are to ever be named by the left. Okay. All right. We're going to get on to a piece that is as relevant as could possibly be, because I feel like God gave this to me. I'm not going to be here one to say, oh, God told me this and that. I think there are times he has, but there are a lot of people who God is always telling them something. I mean, I met with a nice couple a couple years ago, and she had lunch with them. And they said, we absolutely know for a fact, this is the wife, said, God told me, gave me this prophecy that by this November, Trump would be back in the White House. This was in August of 2021 or 20. I'm not sure which one it was. But he'd lost the 2020 election. He's going to be back in the White House. God made it so clear to me. He's going to be back in the White House by November of this year. This year. My wife heard it. Of course, that didn't happen. There are all kinds of prophetic statements. Some, in fact, are for real. They're legit. God did not do away with prophets. And if he had, Jesus would never have said in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, started off a discourse on the end times, each time saying, beware of false prophets. Well, he wouldn't say or need to say, beware of false prophets, if all prophets were false. Beware of the false ones. They're ones that are going to tell you the truth. I wish I could digress and go in how you will know. And maybe that's a program for Sunday morning program coming up. But the fact of the matter is, there are false ones. And there are things in Scripture that help us identify what we should do and what we should say that sometimes comes across as being prophetic. And it isn't. And when it isn't, the person making those statements, credibility is diminished. I'm going to use an example. It's just one of, frankly, several with President Trump. What did he say? I'm going to have the Ukraine war solved on day one. In fact, I might even have it solved before I enter office, but I'll have it solved by day one. Well, here we are 7 or 8 months later, and he's meeting with Putin in Alaska. Because it ain't solved. It ain't done. I mean, every time he boasts about how he's going to do this, Putin says, oh, yeah, well, watch this. And he doubles the amount of drones he sends over Ukraine. This is just kind of one of these many areas that Trump needs to keep his mouth shut. Because the boasting causes problems. The boasting is done almost as if it is prophetic. And then, of course, when it doesn't happen, well, then guess what happens? Nothing, except that the credibility is damaged. So, where did this come from? It came from the story today. I'm doing this on a Thursday afternoon to get this program out on Thursday night and on some stations by Friday morning. So maybe something will happen that will, you know, change some of the background facts. But the point to be made here will be made regardless of what happens. And that is that Trump is meeting with Putin in Alaska, and he said, there are going to be very severe consequences to Russia if Putin doesn't agree to peace. Putin hasn't agreed to anything, virtually ever. And he's saying this, and look at the spot that it's put Putin in. Putin has got to manage a country, 140 million, I think, that are in Russia. And Russians have high expectations of their leaders. And the fact is that Putin cannot come back from Alaska looking like a doormat, that Trump just stomped all over him and he caved in and he just turned into a weenie and capitulated everything. Now, I want to share something from history and something from Scripture to make this point. From history, most of my undergrad, I don't remember. Not because I was drunk all the time. Well, I didn't get saved till I was well into my adulthood. So I'll just say that. I got a few beers behind me back at that time. But I do remember certain courses. I was a poli-sci major, get ready to go to law school. Read a book. I still have the book today. It was so impactful. It's called The Cuban Missile Crisis. And it was a story about JFK. How was he going to deal with the fact that Khrushchev had brought in missiles to a country that we had no favor with, no recognition of? Cuba had gone totally communistic under Castro, and we got missiles 90 miles from Miami. Now, to save his neck, Kennedy has got to get rid of those missiles. He can't be kowtowing to Khrushchev, can he? No, he can't do that. He'll never be reelected, but I'll give Kennedy the benefit of the doubt here and to say that he knew personally, not politically, that those missiles had to go. But how do you get them out without World War III? How do you get Khrushchev to bend when the man was loves slamming, taking his shoe off and pounding it on the table to make a point? The guy was brutal, a big ego. And trust me, even back then it was worse. If you came back to Moscow defeated with your tail between your legs, you weren't long. You weren't long for a political future. Or you weren't long for a political present. So the question became, this absorbed me in this book. I remember it to this day. It was the point of the book. It was such a good one. The point was, all right, you've got this adversary. He's a tough adversary. But this adversary has got his own political battles back home. He's got to stay in power. What do you do to help your enemy look honorable in the resolution of the problem? I have applied this in my negotiations, in my law practice, ever since, you know, I was settling cases. How do I make the guy on the other side look good? I don't care who gets the honor, who gets the plaudits, who gets the hurrahs. How do I make him look like he won? How do I make him look like a hero? This is what Kennedy came up with to his Secretary of State. Oh, I can't believe I've forgotten his name. It escapes me right now. But we had missiles in Turkey. We had these ICBMs in Turkey, which were fundamentally useless. Pointed at Moscow and other places, but they had outlived their usefulness. And so what was the deal that was struck? Mr. Khrushchev, if you will remove the missiles from Cuba, we will remove our missiles from Turkey. Deal? Deal. Khrushchev did not want a war. He was going to get outgunned in a war, but he had those missiles in Cuba, but he needed to be extricated in some honorable fashion. Now he could go back to the Kremlin and say, look what I accomplished. Yeah, we don't have the missiles in Cuba, but so what? We knew that that probably wasn't going to work long. But look what I accomplished. By doing this, we got all of the missiles out of Turkey that were aimed at Moscow. And now he can be have a hero's parade, ticker tape parade. Kennedy didn't need the honors here. He just needed the missiles out. And he couldn't do it without giving Khrushchev an honorable escape. This is where Donald Trump has screwed it up. Again, honestly, he's telling Putin, you come here, but you better, there are going to be really severe consequences if you don't get to a peace treaty, a truce in the Ukraine. Really severe consequences. Putin can't go back to Moscow with that puppy dog tail between his legs, got beat up by Donald Trump. No. And he's not that kind of guy anyway. Putin is more the guy who's going to just say, hey, DT, just stick it where the sun doesn't shine. I'm not going to do that. You're not the boss of me. Trump seems to totally be ignorant of the fact that he has his own political problems back there. What Trump's job is to help Putin find an honorable way out of the mess that, yes, he caused. Yes, he got into it. Yes, he has his back up against the wall. But the point, Donald, isn't for you to get the Nobel Peace Prize here, even though if you pull it off, you should for the fifth time. You ought to get five of them now, or six, actually. The point is to end the war, and who gets the credit? On the surface, doesn't really matter. You got to give that up, Donald. And don't set yourself up for a disaster by not accomplishing anything you're boasting about. Now, what is the biblical passage that popped into my head just over an hour ago before I started this program? It comes out of 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20, verse 10. Ben-Hadad is a Syrian who wants to sack Israel. Israel is governed at that time by a wicked king by the name of Ahab. But Ben-Hadad has the ability to do it. And he says in verse 10, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria, which is Israel, shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. What he's saying is, if you took all the dust in Samaria, that is not enough to beat me and all the people that follow me. And what did Ahab say? Now, Ben-Hadad is boasting here before there is any battle. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. There will be severe consequences if you don't surrender and do what I say. All right, I'm drawing a parallel to Trump here. But Ahab, who's a wicked king, said, and the king of Israel answered and said, tell me, let not the person who puts on his harness boast like the one whose harness who boasts like he's taking off his harness. In other words, don't boast like the person who's taking off his armor at a time when you haven't even put your armor on. You haven't won this battle, Ben-Hadad. And you're acting like you've already won it. You're acting like the person who's come back a conquering hero and he's taking his armor off when you haven't even put it on. You haven't even won the battle, Jack. And guess what? Ben-Hadad went on to lose. He was boasting about how it's going to all go his way prematurely. He didn't have to do that. If you're going to beat him that badly, Ben-Hadad, then just attack him. And you can boast after the battle, not before the battle. And he did boast, and he lost. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe by the time some of you hear this program, there'll be something coming out of this meeting. But I don't think that's going to necessarily be a peace treaty. I hope I'm wrong. And that they do get at something. They do come to a something that actually Putin will actually honor, which he might not. And Trump will, I'm afraid, if we get to that, will come back and shoot his mouth off about what he accomplished. And it turns out Putin has no intention of agreeing to what he supposedly agreed to. That would be Putin. That'd be Russian. They aren't known for keeping promises. And Trump is known for boasting about something that he's accomplished before the manifestation of that accomplishment is really there. Some things fall off. Some things fall away. I would hope he doesn't do that, but he's want to save face. But this is where, I got to tell you, if somebody in D.C., said, could you come to Washington, D.C. and teach us some of the things, particularly here from the Old Testament, how to govern and guide ourselves in the governance of this country, but also in the area of international relations and diplomacy and strategies. I'd pack my bags tonight, not because I want to go to that town. I'm a little more willing to go to that town now that we got the National Guard protecting it. But I would. There are so many things in Scripture that speak to us today, right in the moment, like this did 15 minutes before I turned on my mic. I said, oh my gosh, I know where this passage is. I'm not sure what book it's in, but I know that it's on the right page of my Bible and on the right column up at the top. That's exactly where I found it. Because I've read Scripture a lot, the Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance. Donald, don't boast. Learn from this passage if you have any way of hearing it. Sorry, I'm exhausted. Sit tall in the saddle, America. Remember, you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. And we will see you next week.